welcome our visitors. Just make yourself at home here. Hope that you enjoy the Sunday school lesson, certainly the preaching and the song service that is to follow. Open your Bibles two places, if you will. First to Hebrews chapter 11, and then if you want to go ahead and mark Genesis chapter 4, we'll go there shortly. This is going to be a high-speed pass through part of Hebrews and part of Genesis. I hope that though that we are able to maybe see a few details that that maybe we hadn't seen before, and look at faith in a way that maybe helps us better understand, and not just helps us understand, but maybe able to convey to others what faith is and what faith means. The book of Hebrews, of course, was written to a group of Jewish people who were steeped in the traditions and the religion, Judaism. As you well know, I'm sure that at the time of Christ, that Judaism had become a monster. It was a religion of man. It was a religion of works. It was a religion that really didn't even closely resemble the teachings of the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. It was a big mess. These folks believed, and I believe this book was written to folks who primarily had trusted Christ, but were still involved in perhaps clinging to some of those old religious beliefs. They believed that righteousness, forgiveness of sin, and ultimately salvation could be obtained through a system of works, deeds. They had the aspect of faith being the foundation of salvation had long since gone by the wayside. So, you know, if you keep God's law, you know, the Mosaic law, if you kept the 600 plus men's laws or rituals, rites, and so forth that were attached to that, then somehow you could merit salvation through that. And in other words, you were saved by your religious activities, and how far from the truth that is. They had twisted the law that is designed and was given to show that we are sinners, and they had twisted that in such a way that they thought that it could save you if you were just able to keep it, or most of it, or some of it. It's kind of like those scales, you know. Which way does it tip? Well, the purpose of this letter to the Hebrews was then to show them, to explain to them, that the new covenant, that being Jesus Christ, was superior. It was much better. It was better than the old covenant in every way. And the dominant theme of the 11th chapter that we're going to look at a few verses in is that entry into that new covenant is by faith, and only by faith. No longer was there a need for the continual sacrifices. There was one sacrifice. No longer was there a need for a multitude of priests. One priest, that the great high priest. No longer restricted access to God, but access to God through Jesus Christ. All the things that the old covenant couldn't do, the new covenant did. It was superior. It is superior in so many ways. And as I said, there was only one way to come to it, by faith. That is to believe. That is to believe that God is who He says He is, that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He was dead, buried, rose again the third day, sinless Son of God, sits now at the right hand of the Father. And when I say believe, we don't take that lightly. The word means a belief or a faith that is a saving faith. Now, you may have faith in your favorite, you know, football team. You may have faith in your dentist that when you go, he's actually going to drill on the right tooth, because you don't know till he gets done what he's done. You know, we exercise faith every day in our everyday lives. But we're talking about here a saving faith, a faith that that leads to salvation. So, now, just a moment about this so-called faith movement. There are groups out there that believe that you can, by faith, you can determine your own destiny. You can write your own ticket, whether that be to riches, whether that be to fame, whether that be that you could just, you know, if you believe enough, if you believe hard enough, then you can make it happen. Now, that's not the case. The case is, if you believe, as I said, on, and we'll summarize it to say, the gospel, that's what faith is. That's what saving faith is. That's what saving faith means. It doesn't mean that you can manufacture it yourself. And we'll find that there was an attempt to do that, a self-styled type of approach that ended poorly. So true faith, saving faith, is the faith that God has laid out in Scripture for us. In the in the 11th chapter of Hebrews now, and the writer, and we won't argue about this, I believe the writer was Paul, but you may differ. He's been talking about faith all the way through, and he actually, if you look back up to verse 38 of the previous chapter, that'd be Hebrews 10:38. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The just, that's a quote from the Old Testament, Habakkuk, who said, "The just shall live by faith." That the just means those who are justified, those who are declared righteous by God shall live by faith. So this teaching in Hebrews and in the New Testament is not something new. It was taught throughout the Old Testament. We see Habakkuk, other prophets, and what the writer here is going to do in this 11th chapter is recall to the mind of those Hebrews, those Jews who were very familiar with the Old Testament. He's going to recall several of these Old Testament characters, if you will, and he's going to demonstrate to them how that they were actually saved by faith and not by works. It has always been by faith, and we're going to find always going back to the time of Abel, Cain and Abel. So he says the just shall live by faith, and then comes down into the first verse of chapter 11. Says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report." We're not going to go into a lot of detail this morning on those verses because we don't have time, but suffice it to say that this is a biblical definition of faith. The substance, that's the assurance of things hoped for, what we hope. It's not a vain hope, and we know it is a real hope because it says the evidence of things not seen. The evidence is actually, if you look at that in the Greek, it's a legal term. It means at conviction. It means as if you are convicted of a crime or whatever. It's a legal term that he's giving here. He says in verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, God didn't have to have the dirt and the water and this. He spoke, and it all happened. Okay? We know that, and we know that by faith. And then he says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it," that it is faith, "he being dead, yet speaketh." He says that Abel was saved by faith. All the way back, the second human being that was born. Pretty amazing. So saved by faith. Now, unfortunately, and we'll learn, as you and you probably already know, the first human being that was born wasn't. But that's for later in the story. Okay, so now then, I would like for you, if you would, to turn back into Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4. I mentioned this faith movement, so-called faith movement, if you will, being able to, in their mind, kind of write your own, write your own future. If you're familiar with this chapter, of all of these folks that are talked about in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll find they, if they had been able to write their own future, they would probably have written it differently. Because there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot that they went through waiting for the promise, waiting on what God had promised them, waiting in faith. You know, if they could have written their own future, it might have been a little bit different, at least from a human standpoint. They probably would have done that differently. Now, as I said, the Hebrew people were familiar with all these, and certainly they were familiar with the account of Cain and Abel. The account of Cain and Abel, well, the account of Genesis is a very high-level account. This doesn't give us a lot of detail. There's some inferences there, and we're going to talk about a few of those this morning that give us a little more insight into it. But it's a very brief, almost outline-ish form, and we'll see that here in chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man of the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. It doesn't tell us a lot about these boys. It doesn't tell us a lot about their character. It doesn't tell us a lot of details. It tells us who they were, who their parents were, and we know, if we've read the previous chapter, that they were born after the fall. They were born outside of the garden. They were conceived in sin, just as we are. Their parents, of course, were Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and they were expelled from the garden. So, both these boys, we know this. We know that they were sinners. We know that they were both born in sin, just like we are. But we find that Abel is the first man to come to God by faith. Now you say, what about Cain, or what about Adam and Eve? Well, I'll give you my opinion. I believe Adam and Eve were saved. But Adam and Eve had the benefit of walking not just by faith, but by sight. And you know, 2 Corinthians tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. But they had the opportunity in the garden to walk by sight. They walked with God in the cool of the evening. It gives us in later on in the account that God covered their sins. So to say strictly saving faith or salvation by faith, the writer of Hebrews picks Abel as the very first example. Okay, we'll leave it at that. He's a very, very good example, and we'll leave it at that. One more comment though on the walking by faith as opposed to by sight. If you remember in John 20 and 29, this is the account of Thomas, doubting Thomas, when he did. On the second Sunday night came, the Lord said to him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. That word blessed carries a powerful connotation. That connotation is those who have believed by faith and believed into salvation. Not just an intellectual belief, but the belief in God, His promises, what He has said He would do, what He will do. Now, we're offered Abel as a model of faith here, and I'll give you three reasons, as we read in Hebrews. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. He obtained witness of God that his testimony was from God. He obtained righteousness, and through it, that is faith, he although dead, still speaks. His story is still teaching us and speaking to us through God's word. Interesting name, Cain. In this end of verse 1 here, she being Eve says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." The name in Hebrew is Cainus. I believe that's a close pronunciation. That's the root of the name. And it means to get or to obtain. And she says, "I've gotten a man, a child from the Lord, a man from the Lord." I think it's interesting to know and to look back in that previous chapter, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, where that after the fall, God made pronouncements to three, to Satan, to Eve, and to Adam. Now, I think that it's a possibility that each of those heard all of the pronouncements made to the other. The pronouncement that was made to Satan is that by the woman's seed, that he will bruise your head. In other words, Satan, you're going to be defeated by the seed of the woman. He pronounced other pronouncements, if you will, the death sentence and so forth, the curse in the ground and all. And he told Eve what her life would be like. But it makes me wonder, the name that she gives Cain in this first verse, if she didn't hear that pronouncement about the seed of the woman, and all of a sudden here she's got a man child, is this going to be the one? I don't know that they had any concept, but I know they were looking forward to restoration. They had to be. They were looking forward to being restored and a fellowship with God. And so it's interesting that she named her first child that. And then she bare his brother Abel, and Abel means just a breath. It's like a vapor, a breath. And as we find out, his life was that. It was pretty brief. It gives us their occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. As a side note, I want you to keep in mind that these people are fully functioning, bright, intelligent human beings. They're not Neanderthals. They're not missing links. They're not some sort of guy with a club that knocks her in the head and drags her back to the cave. As I said, if we look at this closely, there's a lot implied in here that doesn't just jump out at you. Or, well, it doesn't jump out at me. Maybe it does at you. These people had their professions. They understood, or Abel understood, how that you breed livestock, how that you preserve a line of livestock, good livestock. Cain, he knew how to till the ground. They had to know how to make tools. They had to know how to process these animals for milk, for food. They got milk. They knew how to preserve seed and plant seed. They knew how to do a lot of things that maybe we don't really give them credit for. And certainly, a lot of these scientists and or evolutionists don't give them credit for. So this theory that they were, ape-like men and women, and over the process of time has evolved to what we are. Well, I think they were probably more intelligent than we are. I mean, after the fall and the effects of the fall and the law of entropy has to be, you know, we've gone downhill and we continue to go downhill. But anyway, the evolutionists have these theories that we, you know, well, we'll just toss them out the window for now. So, I want you to notice that now in verse 3 and 4, in chapter 4, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Those verses say a great deal. First of all, I want you to notice that there were some elements here that are pretty readily evident. There was a designated time for them to come. They didn't just happen to bump into each other with their vegetables and with their sheep on the way to, you know, 7-Eleven. There was a designated time, and there was a designated place. Now, where was this designated time? That terminology there, in the process of time, it's really it's a defined at it's, and I'm paraphrasing now. It would be at the end of a defined period of time, at a certain time, a certain set time, a date, end of the month, end of the week. I don't know what that was, but it makes it clear that there was a defined time. There was a defined place because they went there. They both went there. It wasn't a coincidence. They went there, and they went there to meet God. So we see very, very early on, God has begun instituting a method whereby that we can approach God. And there's a time, there's a place, and there's a way. And we're going to find that the way that these two boys approached God was very different. Where was this place? I don't know. But I think it's interesting, and, you know, don't go and tell a preacher that I said, hey, this is what Hokit said. But if you think back into the previous chapter, they were put out of the garden at the east end of the garden, or the east side of the garden. There was something set up. Let me put it that way. Something set up. We look back up into verse 23 and 24 of chapter 3, and we'll see what it says. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That's Adam and Eve, of course. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, wouldn't it be interesting that God set at the east end of the garden a flaming sword? We know what a sword is. We know what fire is. Cherubim, powerful, powerful beings. I mean, he didn't need more than one cherubim to keep Adam and Eve out. I mean, you know, we read where one angel killed thousands and thousands and thousands overnight. Now, what it makes me wonder is if this was the place that they was designated for them to meet God. Food for thought. I'll tell you a couple of other places you probably already thought of them that it is approached from the east. Open to the east. What about the tabernacle? There's only one way in there, right? Yeah. Food for thought. Anyway, we know this. There was a place, and there was a proper way to approach God. Abel understood that. He brought the best of the best of the best. He brought the first of his flock, the fatlings, the good ones. On the other hand, Cain offered a sacrifice from the ground. I shouldn't say a sacrifice, an offering from the ground. we know, we can infer from all of this that they had been instructed in these things. Otherwise, how would they know where to go, when to go, how to... Okay, I believe that Adam and Eve were probably pretty good instructors. Who better to plead with their children to, you know, do the right thing? We know what it was like. We know what we lost. I think they had pretty good teachers in Adam and Eve. And I think that they would have been instructed. But the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith, the faith that Abel had, must have come by hearing. Who did he hear it from? Where did he hear it from? How was he taught that? Okay? Not some nebulous or intellectual faith. They had been taught that God required a sacrifice. And if we look back in the previous chapter, and we don't need to read it, but you'll know and you'll recall that after Adam and Eve had fell, they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Right? And then what did God do? He said, that's not good enough. He covered them with animal skins. The first sacrifice, the first death of an animal recorded here, and what was it for? It was to cover man's sins. So I believe Adam and Eve understood that fully, and I believe they made sure that Cain and Abel understood that fully. So Abel is a model of truth because he heard the truth, he responded appropriately to the truth, and God said, back over in Hebrews, that he was justified. He was declared righteous because of that faith. Okay. Now we know that this sacrifice that God made to cover Adam and Eve, and this sacrifice that Abel made to God in this account, we know that is a forward-looking event. We know we have the benefit. We have some benefit that some of these Hebrews may not have fully understood and grasped. But we have the benefit of looking back at that event. They were still looking forward at the types and the shadows of Christ and His sacrifice for our sins. And Hebrews 12 and 24, a little bit later in the chapter that we opened with, says, and this is kind of a salutation, but it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. What this is saying is Abel's sacrifice was appropriate for the time, but now the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, that's the real deal. That's come to pass. Now, this is what we place our faith in. Okay. Abel recognized that he was a sinner. This is something that Cain did not do. Cain believed he didn't need to bring a sacrifice. He thought that he could approach God on his own terms, on his own, through his own will. The big issue here is Cain didn't acknowledge that he had sin and that sin needed to be paid for. We could say that he was the first false teacher or purveyor of false religion. Sad. The very first human being born, as we know, and he was the purveyor of a false religion, a false teaching, a teaching that was just do your own thing. There's a lot of that out there. Just do your own thing. Just believe in something. It's going to be okay. And that's the devil's fish hook. A lot of people are doing that. In Jude 11, Jude is talking about false teachers, and he makes a reference to Cain. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Cain went off, we won't get to it in today's lesson, but Cain went off out of the presence of God. That's what it says later here in this chapter in Genesis. He went off into a false religion, which is out of the presence of God, which is where all false religions take you. So, what was the general character? This doesn't really tell us. Again, we've read the rest of the story and we know what happens. Cain kills Abel. But this part right here, these simple verses say, this is who they are and this is what they did. They were a farmer and a shepherd. And this is what they brought. And God liked one. He didn't like the other. It's not telling us that God likes sheep and not vegetables, okay? There's obviously a much deeper meaning than that. But it tells us that, it doesn't tell us, I should say, a lot about their character initially. The thing about it is, we know that they were both sinners. We know that they both needed to trust God's promises, and that ultimately is in Christ for salvation. And it doesn't matter if Cain or Abel was better than Cain. You know, we infer that because, I mean, he didn't kill his brother. But the fact of the matter is, neither one of them were good enough. Neither one of them were good enough. But Abel acted in faith, and Cain acted in self-righteousness. The rest of this account gives us a good example of God's grace. God talked with Cain. He pleaded with Cain. He gave Cain opportunities to do right. Cain made a choice. He made a choice to go out from the presence of God. Whereas Abel made his choice to trust in Christ, trust in the Word of God. It says Cain went out and built a city. On the outset, that doesn't really probably say a lot to us. But the inference of that is he was the first. He began the world system as we know it, the secular system, and it's a system that is in league with the false religions. Real quickly, we read that he, being Abel, brought a more excellent sacrifice. Also says that he was declared righteous. And what does that mean? That means not on his own merit, but because of his faith in Christ. We also see in this account there was an instantaneous response to these offerings. Immediate acceptance. An immediate rejection. I say that to say this. There's a way to approach God. And if God is approached in the proper way, that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the acceptance is immediate. We are saved immediately. The remainder of the lesson we'll get to tomorrow or next time or whenever, but Just say this. There is a right way still. There's a right time. That's when you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's a right place, and that's wherever you are when you understand that. And you understand that you approach God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way, the only way, that God accepts it. I thank you for your time. I'm sorry we kind of rushed there at the end, but maybe we'll have another opportunity to talk about this. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning, and we pray, Lord, that this study will reinforce to those of us who have accepted you by faith that we've done the right thing, that there's no works salvation. Lord, and for those who may be hearing this morning that and believing that they can come to you on their own terms and in their own works. Lord, I pray that you would just Show them one more time. Show them again how that you accept only the best. And that was your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the remainder of the service today. Be with us. Bless us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name.